The reading today is taken from Ezekiel chapter 1. In my 30th year, in the fourth month of the fifth day, while I was among the exiles by the river Kebar, the heavens opened, and I saw visions of God. On the fifth of the month, it was the fifth year of the exile of King Jehoiakim, the word of the Lord came to Ezekiel the priest, the son of Buzi, by the river Kebar in the land of the Babylonians. There the hand of the Lord was on him. I looked, and I saw a violent storm coming out of the north, an immense cloud with flashing lightning and surrounded by brilliant light. The center of the fire looked like glowing metal, and in the fire was what looked like four living creatures. In appearance, their form was human, but each of them had four faces and four wings. Their legs were straight. Their feet were like those of a calf and gleamed like burnished bronze. Under their wings, on their four sides, they had human hands. All of them had faces and wings, and the wings of one touched the wings of the other. Each one went straight ahead. They did not turn as they moved. Their faces looked like this. Each of the four had the face of a human being, and on the right side, each had the face of a lion, and on the left, the face of an ox. Each also had the face of an eagle. Such were their faces. They each had two wings spreading out upwards, each wing touching that of the creature on either side, and each had two other wings covering its body. Each one went straight ahead. Wherever the spirit would go, they would go, without turning as they went. The appearance of the living creatures was like burning coals of fire or like torches. Fire moved back and forth among the creatures. It was bright, and lightning flashed out of it. The creatures sped back and forth like flashes of lightning. As I looked at the living creatures, I saw a wheel on the ground beside each creature with its four faces. This was the appearance and structure of the wheels. They sparkled like topaz, and all four looked alike. Each appeared to be made like a wheel intersecting a wheel. As they moved, they would go in any one of the four directions the creatures faced. The wheels did not change direction as the creatures went. Their rims were high and awesome, and all four rims were full of eyes all around. When the living creatures moved, the wheels moved beside them moved, and when the living creatures rose from the ground, the wheels also rose. Wherever the spirit would go, they would go, and the wheels would rise along with them, because the spirit of the living creatures was in the wheels. When the creatures moved, they also moved. When the creatures stood still, they also stood still. And when the creatures rose from the ground, the wheels rose along with them, because the spirit of the living creatures was in the wheels. Spread out above the heads of the living creatures was what looked something like a vault, sparkling like crystal and awesome. Under the vault, their wings were stretched out one towards the other, and each had two wings covering its body. When the creatures moved, I heard the sound of their wings, like the roar of rushing waters, like the voice of the Almighty, like the tumult of an army. When they stood still, they lowered their wings. Then there came a voice from above the vault over their heads as they stood with lowered wings. Above the vault, over their heads, was what looked like a throne of lapis lazuli. And high above on the throne was a figure like that of a man. I saw that from what appeared to be his waist up, He looked like glowing metal, as if full of fire, and that from there down he looked like fire, and brilliant light surrounded him, like the appearance of a rainbow in the clouds on a rainy day. So was the radiance around him. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. When I saw it, I fell face down, and I heard the voice of one speaking. He said to me, "Human, stand up on your feet, and I will speak to you." May the Lord bless his word to us.
Let's pray. Father, we read that passage, Carol read that passage earlier on. It sounds perhaps very confusing, obscure. We pray that we will be able to learn from it as we look at it together this morning. Lord, you know us each one, you know our needs, and you know our state of heart. We pray that you will speak to us and that we will leave this place empowered by you to go out and serve you. We ask it in your name. Amen. I don't know if you remember one particular birthday where the details remain etched in your mind. I'm sure that Ezekiel never forgot his 30th birthday. He mentions it right at the beginning of that chapter that Carol read to us earlier. He was spending it by the Kibar River, south of Babylon. And as we saw when I preached on a sort of an overview of Ezekiel last time, he was among the exiles from Jerusalem. And verse 2 gives us the date, which can be fixed in our calendar as being the 31st of July, 593 BC. It was the fifth year of the exile of Jehoiakim, and even though he'd been deposed and deported, the people of Judah continued to date things by his reign. It was 5 years after the previous deportation, 5 years before the final destruction of Jerusalem, and far more important for Ezekiel than the royal calendar was the fact that it was his birthday. He was 30. Now, we know that he came from a family of priests, and the training of priests went up to their 30th birthday. He'd been training, and then he'd been deported. And on the day that he should have started his service in the temple in Jerusalem, he finds himself in Babylon with this vision. So the date is very significant because it was the day that he should have started his service in the temple. And he has this vision. A vision of glory. It's a vision that blows him away. Far more powerful than that vision that Joshua had, that Terry spoke about last week. You remember that Joshua was told to remove his sandals because the place where he was standing was holy. He saw a warrior with a sword. Ezekiel sees something far more awesome than Joshua, but the effect was in fact the same. He fell face down, at the end of the chapter, no doubt overwhelmed by this tremendous vision that he has. And as we'll see, it was both a comfort for him to know that even though he was 1,000 miles from Jerusalem, God was still there. Still with his people. And yet at the same time, this tremendous thunderstorm, or thunderstorm-like manifestation, sounded a note of warning, because God was coming to judge his people. When I preached years ago now, but here not long after Carol and I had arrived, I preached on the first 3 chapters of Revelation. I said then that we need a fresh vision of God's glory. We need to fall on our faces in repentance like Ezekiel. You know as well as I do that we live in a society that's lost its sense of direction. Things are going crazy all around us. People are broken. People are fearful. Society has lost its way. And different people are trying all sorts of different things to draw people in. Churches are doing all sorts of different things to draw people in. Books have been written, methods contrived, praise bands formed, sign gifts reinvented, but nothing seems to be touching the masses. Here in this church, we believe it to be right to remain anchored firmly in the Word of God, systematically preaching and expounding. But, question, where's the glory? It's that we need to rediscover, and it's that Ezekiel describes in this opening chapter. Where's the power? Where are the transformed lives? We all need a glimpse of that glory, and we need to fall on our faces like Ezekiel did. Different artists have attempted to portray what he saw, but none of the pictures that I've seen really do justice. Ezekiel himself had great difficulty in describing it. Experts tell us that the account bears all the hallmarks of an excited eyewitness. Disjointed language, as he says, it looked a little bit like this or it resembled that, but he can't actually put his finger on it and say it was like that. Some believe him to be describing a UFO, unidentified flying object. Others, basing their ideas on what currently went on in Mesopotamia at the time for the Mesopotamian gods, and that's the picture that you've got on the screen behind me, shows that he was actually borrowing something that they were used to. This is the way that they depicted the way their gods moved around. So Ezekiel borrows that language and converts it and changes it into something that was more appropriate for Almighty God. The vision begins with a storm and ends with a throne. And many passages in the Old Testament do something similar. When God reveals himself to mere mortals, they are terrified. In 2 Samuel chapter 22, which is repeated in Psalm 18, I'll let you look it up afterwards. David describes an earthquake, a volcano, rain clouds, lightning, thunder, supernatural manifestations that accompany God's presence. In modern terms, this must have been like a grandiose multimedia experience. But Ezekiel's first impression were those of an approaching thunderstorm from the north. And as it came closer, he saw that it was anything but normal. It couldn't possibly have been normal with all this that was going on in the clouds. Flashes of lightning, curtains opening up to see a throne above it all. He was taken into the supernatural realm, seeing the chariot of God's glory. Ezekiel's book contains many visions and symbols, and this first one is probably the key to all the others. Not only do we have a description of what God was going to do, but it's also a key to the descriptions that we find in books like Daniel, books like Revelation, and I've just said, Ezekiel is very circumspect in how he describes things. Something like the appearance of a likeness, a figure like that of a man from the waist up. And we must be very, very careful in making dogmatic statements about symbols and figures of speech in Scripture. John Calvin, the great reformer, wrote this: "If anyone asks whether this vision is lucid, I confess its obscurity and that I can scarcely understand it myself." So if John Calvin felt like that, I think we ought to feel something similar. As we read it, we must remember that he's trying to convey something of what he saw. It's not a letter. It's not a Bible exposition. It's not a series of verses. It's something that happened to him. And the Holy Spirit has chosen to share it with us so that we can progress as Christians. As I've just said, Ezekiel found himself with these other exiles alongside the river Kibar to the south of Babylon. And there the heavens are opened. We talk about the heavens opening when it pours with rain, like this morning. Scripture also uses it to describe torrential rain. But it also uses it to describe a glimpse into the invisible. The heavens opened when Jesus was baptized. The heavens opened when Stephen was executed. The heavens were opened when John was on the island of Patmos. And we read that the word of the Lord came to him. So we start with a storm from the north. I looked, I saw a violent storm coming out of the north, an immense cloud with flashing lightning and surrounded by brilliant light. In Scripture, threats and menaces always come from the north. If you look at the map, you can see why. Because you've got the Fertile Crescent, and in between, you've got the desert. So, in fact, all the enemies came down from the north. They came from Assyria, they came from Babylon, they came from the Hittite Empire, which today is in eastern Turkey. Everything came down from the north. Babylon was attacked from the north. That's where the danger lay, and that's where this storm comes from. As I've said, he may have thought at the beginning that he was just experiencing one of these thunderstorms that comes down from the north. But as it came closer, he discovered that it was far from normal. It was a manifestation of God's presence. And he sees four creatures in the fire looked like four living creatures. The appearance of their form was human, but each one had four faces. These creatures were cherubim. We discover this from Ezekiel's description further on in the book, in chapter 10, verse 15 and verse 20, where he describes the departure of the Lord's glory from the temple in Jerusalem, and says that these creatures, these cherubim, were the living creatures, the same ones that he'd seen by the river Kibar. Now, in the West, we tend to think of cherubs as cute, flying, chubby babies hovering over scenes of religious devotion. You know, floating on a cloud, a little cherub like this, like that. Nothing is further than the truth, because these were awesome creatures. They were massive, and they could move in all directions at one time without turning at all, ready to accomplish God's will wherever he sent them. They had four faces. They could see in all directions at once. And each had the face of a lion, an ox, an eagle, and of a man. And Ezekiel notices too that each one had four wings. Not like the seraphim in Isaiah's vision of Isaiah chapter 6, where they had six wings. But he doesn't provide us with many details about what they did with these wings. He tells us that they made a lot of noise. They used two of them to cover their body. But he doesn't provide any further information, either about their wings or about their hands, because he describes hands as well. But hands generally suggest ability, competence, and power. Let's consider the four faces for a minute. Their faces looked like this. Each of the four had the face of a human being, the face of a lion, the face of an ox, the face of an eagle. But of more significance is the symbolism of these four faces. They may seem strange to us, and we wonder how on earth a creature like this can have four different faces, and what does it all mean? For Ezekiel's contemporaries, they knew what he was talking about, because there are several passages in the Old Testament which mention the lion as being renowned for its strength, its ferocity, and for its courage. It also served as a symbol for royalty. So the lion representing loyalty. Remember the passage in the book of Revelation, the lion of the tribe of Judah. It is a verse or a sentence that comes to mind. The eagle was the swiftest and most stately of all the birds. The ox wasn't only a domestic animal, it also symbolized fertility and divinity. And finally, we have the human, having been created in the image of God. The human is invested with divine majesty, the most notable and dignified of all. And the repeated number four, four creatures, four faces, four wings, certainly reminds us of the four corners of the earth, the four cardinal points on a compass. God is everywhere. There is no limit to his presence. And according to verse 9, these cherubim went straight ahead without deviating from their course. They went wherever the Spirit told them to go, and no one could stop them. There were flashes of lightning going back and forth, speaking of the manifestation of the presence of the glory of God. And he was there in Babylon. He wasn't limited to being in Israel. This was the thing that God was trying to get across to his servant there. He was going to have a very difficult message to preach to his fellow exiles. But first of all, he needed to know that it was the Lord who was sending him. Then we have the wheels. As I looked at these living creatures, I saw a wheel on the ground beside. The appearance and structure of the wheels, you see again how he hedges his language. He's not describing he's not like Lawrence, who works with a train and he can give us the dimensions of the wheels of the train and everything about the construction. It's not like that. This is the appearance of something that looked like with wheels within wheels. Were they gyroscopes? We have absolutely no idea. What was important was that they moved. And it's Ezekiel that gives us the term wheels within wheels, because it's not mentioned anywhere else. He tries to give us a description of what he saw. There was a wheel on the ground. There seemed to be another wheel inside it. So I said, he didn't have the benefit of a mechanical inspection of these things as they came toward him. One commentator suggests that the eyes around these wheels are sort of precious stones inset into the rim. What is most important is that they were empowered by the Spirit. It was the Spirit that sent them where they were supposed to be going. And Ezekiel recognizes this as being the Spirit of the living God, which would raise him up onto his feet again at the beginning of chapter 2 and empower him to go out and preach the message that he had to preach. He was going to preach a message of judgment. He was going to be suffering all sorts of privations. He was going to be on a starvation diet for a year. All sorts of things were going to happen to him as he tried to communicate God's message to these rebellious people. And he needed something like this vision to convince him that it was the Lord's will that he do this. And so above there was the throne. Spread above the heads of the living creatures was something that looked like a vault or an expanse, sparkling like crystal and awesome. And when the creatures moved, I heard the sound of their wings like the roar of rushing water, the voice of the Almighty, El Shaddai, like the tumult of an army. Having sought to take in this breathtaking vision with this quartet of creatures, Ezekiel lifts his eyes to see what is up above. That's the climax of his vision. He has great difficulty in describing it, as I've said. He mentions something that looked like an expanse, what the King James Version calls a firmament. He speaks of crystal. He speaks, other translations speak of awesome brightness, transparent, enabling Ezekiel to look higher still. When we read Genesis chapter 1, we read, let us make, or that God said, let us make man in our image. And here, it's amazing that God appears in the human image. It's the other way around. God approaches in a way that we can understand. He is awesome. He is mighty. But he comes to us in a human form. And Ezekiel sees it here in this fantastic vision that he has. Ezekiel knew that this was nothing like the Babylonian deities. None other than Yahweh himself, very much alive and well, and still on the throne out there in Babylon. As I've said, had he been back in Jerusalem, he would have been starting his ministry. Here in Babylon, God is still there, and he's going to start his ministry, that of a prophet, in a foreign country. And he would never be the same again. Such an encounter with the living God totally transformed this man who'd been exiled with all the others. All he could say was, this was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of God. And that's something that we need to grasp today. So what can we learn from this vision? If we get bogged down in the details, I'm sure that we'll miss the point entirely. Nothing in his training for the priesthood could have prepared him for this encounter with the living God. And we, like he, have to learn that an encounter with the living God is totally beyond our comprehension. You can't put God in a box. You can't say he's like this or he's like that. He's my mate. He does approach us in a human form, but we must never forget that he is Almighty God and his will be done. This was beyond anything that Ezekiel could have understood or experienced. And that's what we need to learn too. We can't put God in a box. We can't tell him what he must do and what he mustn't do. We can't tell him where he can go or who he can speak to or how he speaks to people. Ezekiel discovered that even though they were 1,000 miles from God's temple in Jerusalem, God was there. We don't have to go to Jerusalem. We don't have to go to Mecca. We don't have to go anywhere because God is here with us. These people weren't cut off from their God, even though they were in exile. And we're not cut off from him either. I'd like just to draw 3 lessons. First, God's glory cannot be limited. Ezekiel trained for the priesthood. He probably discovered or discussed the rediscovery of the book of the law during Josiah's reform, but nothing prepared him for what he experienced on that day. He was lost for words, and even the words he uses don't really describe what he saw. I've done my best this morning to explain something of it, but my language is even more limited than Ezekiel's was. We can't limit God, either geographically, circumstantially, or in any other way. Do you remember when Terry preached on Job chapter 19, where everything had fallen apart, and he described the experience as being like underneath a chessboard, not really knowing what was going on up above, where there was this fight or competition or whatever was going on being played out between God on the one side and Satan on the other. And he was underneath and he didn't understand what was going on. We don't either. We can't always understand what's going on. We just have to put our trust in the Lord because he knows what he's doing. Many centuries later, when writing to the Romans, the Apostle Paul says, I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing can separate us from the love of God in Jesus Christ. Another lesson that Ezekiel had to pass on was that God's judgment cannot be avoided. Verse 28 of Ezekiel 1 speaks of a rainbow surrounding God's throne. Yes, it was the sign that was given to Noah and speaks of the grace of God. But you can't have grace without judgment. You can't have a rainbow without rain. And those exiles in Babylon were there because God was judging his people. And Ezekiel's message was to be one of severe judgment before repentance and restoration. Back in Jerusalem, at the same time as Ezekiel was speaking here, Jeremiah was saying, because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. It isn't popular to preach about judgment today. When I was preparing this message, I read of one pastor's goal, which was to turn his services into, and I quote, a non-threatening atmosphere so that seekers share a delightful, thought-provoking hour in which they're introduced to the person of Jesus Christ. I doubt whether Ezekiel would have expressed his experience as being a delightful, thought-provoking hour. It was something far more awesome than that. And I think we need something far more awesome than just a nice, gentle, thought-provoking hour. We need to be challenged. We need to be put in face of the Lord in all his glory. We need to get on our knees as Ezekiel got on his knees and ask for the Lord to lift us up and take us forwards. And the last thing I'd like to say is that God's blessings cannot be taken for granted. Again, Terry said something along these lines very recently, last week in fact. But it is reported that during the period of the Civil War in America, a lady asked Abraham Lincoln if he was confident that God was on their side. "Madam," he replied, "I'm less concerned whether he is on our side than whether we are on his side." And last week, Joshua was told the same thing. When he saw that warrior in front of him, he said, "Are you on our side or on their side?" And the warrior replied, "Neither. I'm on the side of God." And that's where we need to be as well. This country in the past has known times of great revival, when the Spirit of God has swept through and when people have been converted, and there was hardly any crime in the country or in those areas because people turned to God in their thousands. And when I was a student in South Wales, I used to go sometimes to preach in enormous buildings that could seat 500 people or even more, and there would be so few that we had the service in the vestry. Those times can come back again if we put our trust and if we seek the Lord's face and ask him to do it again. Ezekiel experienced the presence of the Lord. We need to experience that same presence in our midst today. When tradition or lively worship songs replace the preaching of God's word, when the prayer meeting is poorly attended, when people don't like studying God's word, then something needs to be done. We need to repent. We need to ask the Lord to bless us, to revive us, and may His Spirit move us, as Ezekiel experienced on that day. So may the Lord give us a fresh vision of Himself and empower us to go forward in His name. Let's pray. Father, we thank You that we can come into Your presence. We thank You that You accept us just as we are. But we pray too that You will transform us into what You want us to be. May we hunger and thirst after Your word. May we hunger and thirst after righteousness. May we seek to glorify Your name so that others may see Your work in us and that they may ask, how is it that we're so different? And we pray that as You transform us, so You will transform those with whom we come into contact. Lord, bless us, forgive us, and lead us on. We ask it in Your name. Amen.